hope to spend some time teaching tonight and considering the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark really demonstrates the servanthood of Christ, and the Bible speaks of that in Philippians chapter 2. They took upon himself the form of a servant. And we see a boldness, and certainly when Jesus came and began his ministry, it was very different, radically different than what people had become accustomed to from those who taught God's Word. And Mark is a book of action. I've said that before. If you look here in chapter 1, and we'll read the text here in a moment, but if you look at verse 21, you see the word, or verse 20, you see the word straightway. Again, in verse number 21, you see the word straightway. You see the word immediately in verse number 28. You see the word forthwith in verse number 29, and anon in verse 30. All words of action. Indeed, picturing events happening one right after another, a busy time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what we see, and I think that the song we sang there at the end is, you know, demonstrates that Jesus Christ was a servant. He went about doing good, seeking to serve as he walked this earth. Mark pictures Jesus Christ as a servant, one who moves from task to task as he does everything in his power to accomplish his Father's mission for his life, to do the will of God. And what a beautiful example for us, that it is not about what we want. And sometimes life becomes that, about satisfying self and doing and meeting our own needs, rather than simply seeking the Father's will and looking to do His will each and every day and throughout the day. Mark takes us through his book. He leads us to Calvary, onto the empty tomb, and really gives us a picture of Christ as a suffering servant who gave his life to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from hell, and provide us a hope in heaven. In fulfilling this purpose and this focus, Mark sort of skips over parts of Christ's ministry, and certainly this happens in verses 13 and 14. There's a span of about a year between those two verses. He leaves out entirely the ministry that Jesus had in Judea, of course, southern part of Israel. And in chapters 1, verses 20 and 21, we see another span of time between the calling of the disciples and this entry into Capernaum that happens here. Several weeks that are not mentioned by Mark. It was during this time between verses 20 and 21 that Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, as found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It is also during this time, after the calling of Peter, James, and John, that he calls the rest of his disciples to minister with him. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, we see Jesus preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth and proclaims himself to be the Messiah that Israel had long anticipated. And even then, the people try to kill him. They reject his claims and want nothing to do with him, and even go so far as to try to kill him. And as a result, Jesus moves from Nazareth. Of course, that is the place of his boyhood. And then moves to Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, we pick up in chapter 1, verse 21. And so let's, if you don't mind, if you're able, let's stand together. We're just going to read two verses. And since it's a short passage, let's read it together. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So read with me if you would here. The Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to consider your Son, Jesus Christ, to look and to examine his life, and to, Father, take his life as an example for ourselves in the way we ought to live and carry ourselves and to fulfill your will upon this earth. I pray that, Lord, our great concern would not be the satisfying of our flesh, but rather the conformance of ourselves to the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that this lesson tonight would help us to do that, would help us to gain a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what He did when He walked upon this earth. May we better understand His message, the preaching of our Lord. And Lord, may it even help us as we minister to others, proclaiming the truth of Your Word to friends and family, co-workers, and even strangers that we meet. I ask for Your blessing on this message. Use it, I pray, to encourage our hearts and to grow us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus here, and Mark gives us an insight, I believe, into a particular ministry of Christ, and that was His opportunity to preach and to teach in one of the Jewish synagogues on the Sabbath day. And I think it's going to help us. I think it will encourage us in many ways to look at the events on this Sabbath day. And we'll see why the people of Capernaum were astonished and amazed by the word which Jesus spoke. So let's teach for a while on the preaching of Jesus the servant, all right? And so I want to show you some of the traits of His preaching. Now, the word preaching scares people. Preaching is simply proclamation. Preaching has many facets. You could preach many different subjects. Of course, I stand before you tonight desiring to proclaim to you the Word of God, to preach to you the Word of God. And oftentimes, preaching requires some zeal and intensity. It requires a desire to make sure the hearers understand the message, the truth that you're trying to proclaim. Jesus was a preacher. And I think that to some degree, everyone has the opportunity and the responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. Certainly, there's proper roles and proper ways of doing things according to the Word of God. I don't think God, certainly His Bible, the Bible tells us, it's not really for our dear ladies to come up and preach the Word from the pulpit. But I think that even our ladies can have an opportunity to proclaim, to speak of God's Word, and to share the truth of God's Word with others. Certainly to other ladies, maybe not in a sense like we think of preaching, like you get up here and just, you know, pound the pulpit, you know. But Jesus here enters the synagogue, and there's three things I want you to notice this morning. Number one, I want us to understand a little bit of the background and the context of the preaching of Christ. So He comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now the synagogue would be, I think, in some similarities to the New Testament, the local church, or what we think of as our Sunday or Lord's Day assemblies. A Jewish law, a rabbinical law, required that every community that contained at least 10 Jewish families was required to have a synagogue. And I don't know if that's still the case today. The synagogue itself dates back to the time of the captivity of Israel, when she was brought into Babylon around 586 BC. Now, because they were taken captive, they could not go to the temple any longer. And so they had to make do. They came together in synagogues, in these groups, to read the law and teach the law and worship God. And in doing so, the synagogue became a center, the center point of Jewish life. The people would meet there certainly to worship on Sabbath days, which was Saturday or is Saturday. They would meet again on Monday and then again on Thursday. The building oftentimes was used as a schoolhouse and courtroom during the week. A typical service. Now, I've never been to I think the Dickinsons have, and maybe others have been to a synagogue, a modern-day synagogue in which they teach. But back then, and maybe it's the same today, the typical service in a synagogue would involve the reading of the law and a sermon by a rabbi, a scribe. It would involve prayer, and certainly all those things would take place in one of these services. These rabbis, these scribes were entrusted with protecting the Word of God. They had given their lives over to learning God's Word. It was what they did. And really, if you want to think of it, their career. It was their life. Oftentimes, though, these sermons delivered by the scribes, the rabbis, were notoriously long and dusty and dry. What would happen is they would stand, they would read a portion of Scripture, and then they would sit and begin to quote other rabbis and say, okay, well, this rabbi so-and-so thinks this and rabbi so-and-so thinks that. And from my understanding, it could be very very tedious and very difficult to appreciate, and certainly not what we think of. He would quote one rabbi after another, giving their opinions about the reading of the Scripture that they had that day, but never really telling or applying what the law meant. And so we find that being the typical synagogue service. Often or usually they would talk about the restrictions of the Sabbath day. Often, and the rabbinical law added much more restrictions than the law of God even had, and would be very onerous, a heavy burden to the people, which they could not bear. And so ultimately, when people went to synagogue, they would leave in the very same darkness they entered in. There was no hope, there was no application, there was no real spiritual growth that would take place, no spiritual light or truth in their services. And I say all that for us to understand the context in which Jesus enters. Basically, the synagogue was a dry and dusty, and it was a place where you went, and you went because you had to. And you sat there because you had to. It was expected to go. There was religion. There was the formalities of religion, but no real spiritual life. And so with that context, Jesus enters. He comes preaching the Word of God. Could you imagine that morning as the people of Capernaum came to attend the Sabbath day services? And lo and behold, a new teacher stood up. Jesus Christ. They come to hear Dr. Dry and Dusty deliver another rabbinical teaching of quotations from rabbinical writings. But what they got that day was something different. Indeed, what they heard that day, the Bible says in verse 22, left them what? Astonished. The word astonished means to be stricken as by a blow. To be struck with astonishment, to be dumbfounded. You ever felt that way? Not a lot. I don't know about you. I don't find myself astonished all that often, but I have been a few times in my life. Could you imagine these people sitting here getting ready for another long and tedious service of just dry, you know, man's thoughts and man's opinion about the Word of God, and the very Son of God stands up and begins to speak. Oh, what a delight that had to have been. I want to make a quick note. You know, when Jesus went, and when Sabbath day came, Jesus made His way to the place of assembly. Now, we no longer worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day in which our Lord rose from the dead. The Bible speaks of that. We gather to celebrate and worship our risen Lord. But I believe it's important to note that Jesus thought it was important to worship on the Sabbath. He thought it was important, at least, to worship on that day set aside to do so. The Bible says it was His custom to go. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Keep your finger there in our text. The Bible says, and this speaks of His time there in Nazareth, the portion that was skipped by Mark. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Now, understand with me, Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. He had grown up in Nazareth and was very known. You know what I'm saying? This is hometown. And His custom was, this very Son of God thought it important to do what? The Bible says, and He came to Nazareth, chapter 4, verse 16, where He'd been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for what? To read. He thought it important to gather on that day to worship. Even though those services were boring and dry and dusty, Jesus went. He saw it important to follow after God's law. The only church, if you want to think of it that way, the only assembly He had to attend was sort of a dead church, but He went nonetheless. And you know what? I don't want to spend too much time on this. I think, and you won't hear me preaching on church attendance all that often, because I believe that if Jesus has your heart, if God has your heart, He'll have you gathering the assembly of God's people. That's no mistaking. And there's no sense in beating people up that come. Right? The people that aren't here are the ones that should be encouraged in that regard. I mean, that's why I don't see the need to really speak and preach on it all that often. I'll emphasize it. But notice here, God expects that of us. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews says what? Go there if you would with me. You know the Scripture. And if there's anything that we ought to just drill into our hearts and minds, and understand that this is God's will, is that it is His will that we meet together with the assembly of God's people. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That verse 25 is preceded by verses 22 through 24, that we ought to draw near to the Lord with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, that we should hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, that we should consider one another to provoke into love and good works. And that takes place, what? In the gathering of God's people, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Indeed, we ought to go to church because we love the Lord. Church is not a building. It is not a physical edifice. It is the what? Gathering of God's people. The church is where the assembly of God's people is, whether it be in this building on Rockefeller or whether it be in someone's home. The church, and we'll talk about that probably later on this year, the church is that called apart, that called together assembly of saved, baptized believers that have come together for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of representing the body of Christ in that area. We should go to church because we love the Lord. And when we love Him, I'll tell you, there will be a desire to be here. If you don't want to be amongst God's people, you need to check out your heart. And I understand. I've been in churches where there's great trials and great divisions and schisms and disunity. And it's real hard sometimes to get up and go. Because you know what? You're faced with all that. But you know what? Innately, there ought to be that desire to say, I need to be with God's people. I need to be in a place where I can worship God with other believers. I need to be in a place where God's Word is taught. And not because I feel it my religious duty, but because I love the Lord. Listen to me, young people. All right, listen. You ought to just drive that into your heart and mind. Say, I'm going to be in church. You young ladies, you're going to grow up and God's going to have a plan for you. I hope that you do His will. But understand this. Be amongst God's people. I've told many people that I've had people come and leave. They get out of sorts with God. They go sideways in their Christian walk. And there's one thing I tell them. I say, listen, stay in. Even if you're not where you ought to be as a Christian, be in church. Be in a place where you can be encouraged and edified, where God can deal with your heart and you can be held accountable for your walk. We need that. And we should do so because we love the Lord. We ought to go to church because it is a testimony. You know what? My neighbors know. Not just for this reason alone. But they know that we're Christians because we've said so. They know we're Christians because we have Scripture signs hanging on one right now. I'd like to get a few more hanging on our fence. They know so because it was a blessing. We got to hand out some gospel tracts during this time of year with a little gift for our neighbors. But one of the reasons they know, if you want to rob my house, the best time to do it is Sunday morning and Sunday night, because guess what? I ain't going to be there. It's a testimony, and it ought to be a testimony. I'm putting the Lord first. Are you? He's commanded me to be here. I'm going to be here. Number three, we ought to go to church even when it's dull at times, when it's boring. You never know when Jesus will show up. Could you imagine? I don't know about you. I have a bit of an imagination. Could you imagine, they're just sort of trodden in and people are there to be seen and maybe they're all dressed up or however they went to synagogue and here they are, they're sitting down and I wonder what Rabbi so-and-so has for us today. And then Jesus shows up. And He gets up and He preaches and His message is such as it brings great amazement and astonishment to the hearers. Oh, maybe there were some that missed that day. I bet they regretted it. As their neighbors got home and said, where were you? Why weren't you in synagogue today? We heard a speaker. We heard a preacher. Boy, wow! I ain't never heard it like that before. What light, what spiritual light was brought that day. We ought to be where we should be. You realize that? Even when it's not convenient. Even when it's not all that, coinciding with what we want to do. You ought to be where you're supposed to be. And as a Christian, ought to be worshiping with the Lord's people on Sunday. I'm out of town. Guess what? I'll find a place to worship with the Lord's people on Sunday. Because it is a priority, and it ought to be a priority to every Christian. I do so because I want my children to see an example that, you know what, Sunday is not a day of rest where we take off. You say, well, sometimes, and I just want to encourage you in this. You say, well, we're on vacation. You know, just because you're on vacation doesn't mean you're on a vacation for the Lord. You ought to make and purpose and say, you know what, the Sunday is the Lord's day. And we're going to put Him first today, even though we're away from our home church, even though we're away from, you know, on vacation or whatever. It is the Lord's day. What an example. What a testimony that is. We ought to go to church because it is the right thing to do, because it honors the Lord. There should be no debate at your home at church time. Kids ought not be asking, are we going to church today? It's a foregone conclusion. We going. Amen? And you know what? That's how it ought to be in your home. Mom and dad and all the children ought to be ready and ready to go to church. And you know, you ought to make it an exciting time. Boy, we get to go hear the Bible. We get to go hear the Word of God today. What a blessing. Boy, what a, wonder what Pastor's going to speak on today. And we ought to encourage that. And you know, isn't it amazing that we're going to go to Disneyland, or we're going to go to some sort of entertainment venue? Boy, we'll get all excited about that, won't we? Won't we, Elizabeth? Ooh! Ooh, I get to go to the American Doll Store! Woo! Look, Sunday come. Oh. It ought to be exactly the opposite. I get to go be with my friends and my church family, and I get to hear God's Word and sing praises to His name. See, again, it's all about what we love and what we desire. And if we love the Lord, we'll love to be with His people. We'll love to be in a place where we can worship Him. Number two, the context. So, can you imagine with me? Rabbi so-and-so. Hey, who's this new guy? Let's talk about the character of his preaching. We go back to our text. The Bible says that Jesus spoke as one who possessed authority. Now, what does that mean? It means He knew what He was talking about. He spoke as one who knew what He was saying. The scribes could only quote one another. The rabbis could only quote one another. But Jesus spoke with what? Power and understanding. Now, I want to just give you a few moments or a few ideas here of how the scribes or the rabbis would often teach. The scribes, the rabbis would oftentimes major on trivial things. They would elevate the traditions of man above the Word of God. They oftentimes would worry about things as menial as tithing the mint leaves that you had in your house, or how far a man could walk on the Sabbath. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 23. He says this. He says, Matthew 23:23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He says, you're doing good by concerning yourself with being right to the very greatest detail. But he says, in doing so, you've left aside greater matters than these. Weightier matters than these. That's how the scribes spoke on. Jesus, however, on the other hand, spoke on the weighty matters of life and death, heaven and hell, eternity. When they heard Jesus preach, they were hearing words of eternal value. Number two, the scribes would ramble on and on, quoting one another, and really never saying anything of importance. Jesus taught systematically. He read or quoted the Word of God. He explained it. He applied it. The scribes were as dry as dust. And we see through the ministry of Christ, how did He teach? He used parables, illustrations. His goal was to see people understand, to grasp the eternal truths of God's Word. You know what? And I've been, and I hope that I'm not super dry and dusty. I'm sure there are days you say, well, Pastor probably should have spent a little more time studying. And I appreciate that. I appreciate you being gracious with me, even though I'm not always at my A game. I hope that I try to be. But you know what? When we teach, and whether it be myself or you in your home, don't teach just to deliver material. Teach so that people might understand. When you're having family altar, don't just do it because you've got to do it. Moms and dads, teach your children. Strive to see them understand the principles and truths of God's Word. That's how Jesus taught. Indeed, we ought to grasp that. Jesus used vivid illustrations, crystal clear word pictures to excite interest in His teaching. On the other hand, scribes, they didn't really care at all about the people they were teaching. Oftentimes they would use the people to their own advantage, for their own gain, for their own profit. Jesus spoke of that in Mark 12. Jesus spoke as a lover of men. He looked at each person that he taught, and he saw within them a soul of inestimable value. And that's how we ought to approach things, and certainly Jesus did. When the scribes taught, nothing of eternal value took place. Their teaching was dry and shallow, did not bring about life change in the people that heard them. But when Jesus taught, He used the Word of God as a sharp sword. I preach, I hope, and there are days, I'm just going to be real honest, there are days where my attitude isn't right, and I really probably could do a better job, and I ask God for His grace, and to take, if He could take an old donkey's mouth and use it for His glory, I pray He could use me in the same fashion. Amen? But you know what? I preach, and I strive to preach with expectation. I strive to preach that God would do something in your life. If we're not coming at it from that perspective, that we might honor the Lord and be more like His Son, Jesus Christ, and that His Word would be applied and would change us, then what are we doing? I don't want to be that way. I don't want our church to be that way. I want, you know what, the Lord to do something in your life. I want your life to be shaken its very foundations at times. Say, man, I've got to change. I've got to be different because God requires it. Indeed, that's how Jesus spoke. When He spoke, hearts were pierced and souls were saved and lives were eternally altered. We need to be careful that we don't focus on trivial matters, but rather we preach the clear truths of God's Word. I'm talking about the times, you know, I heard a preacher get up and say one time, if you don't wear a white shirt, then you're not much of a Christian. You know, I'm like, okay, really? Do you see my point? Now, I think the Bible does address how we dress. It speaks to it. And there are biblical principles in how we dress and how we speak, right? I mean, there are things that we have to follow. But it's not about focusing on trivial matters, right? Straining at a gnat, as Jesus said, and swallowing a camel. Indeed, biblical preaching takes text from the Word of God and declares its message clearly and boldly. The preacher's mandate is to preach the Word. And whether it be this church or another, if the preacher doesn't get up and boldly proclaim God's Word and the truth of God's Word, then it is not the church for you. You ought to find a church that does. You're wasting your time. And you know what? Pray that God would lead you to the place where He is. And sometimes preaching varies. Sometimes it's full of fire. Sometimes it's a barnstormer, if you want to call it that. But sometimes it's that of the common and the routine, dealing with some of the things, the little foxes that spoil the vine, so to speak. But all of it for our edification, all of it for our exhortation. I said it before. I think a preacher can be likened to a waiter. A good waiter to me is one who gets the food from the kitchen to my table. They could be ugly. They could be lacking in good manners a little bit. But you know what? If they can quickly get the food from the kitchen to my table, they've done a good job. And as your preacher, I may not be the prettiest guy you've ever met. I may not have the best grammar you've ever heard. Right? Some of you help me with that sometimes, and I appreciate it. And I may not be the floweriest or most illustrative preacher that you've ever heard. Some preachers, man, they get up and they can weave a story like no one you've ever heard. But you know what? God's preacher will take the bread of God's Word and will strive to feed you with it. Get it from the kitchen to your table. And that's all that God asks, is that we faithfully preach His Word. And that's the kind of preacher Jesus was. Let's talk lastly about the content of His preaching. Now here in Mark, we're not told exactly what Jesus said that day. The people, however, were astonished at His doctrine. It was like nothing they had heard before. It left them speechless. It left them amazed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, go there if you would with me. I think that His message probably was very similar to what He is said here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. This is another instance in which Jesus stood and spoke in a synagogue, and the synagogue was in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and we looked at that. It says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, and that's Isaiah for those that may not be aware. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it down to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus' message was multifaceted. Number one, he preached and desired to preach the gospel to the poor. The word poor refers to those who are destitute of wealth, position, influence, and honor. Those who are lowly, needy, lacking, and helpless. And that is really the spiritual condition of every person. Most people don't recognize it. They think they're well off. They think they have no need when it comes to spiritual things. But I'll tell you, we are born by nature sinners. And we are sinners also by choice. And without God, we are lacking in a mighty way spiritually. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the change that God brings through salvation, and that's why Jesus came. He came to save souls, to change lives. He came to offer hope. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to those lacking. He came with the good news that there is love and hope and salvation. You may be lacking in this world's goods. You may find yourself destitute of monetary things. But the real poverty is those who are lacking the things of God. Money's just money. My little niece said something. My wife said, you know, not my wife, but my sister. I was trying to teach my niece. They had a story about a rich person and how, you know, this love of money caused him to be just an evil person. Right? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. And she said, my sister said, now, Grace, now money cannot bring happiness, can it? She said, no, Mama, but it can make you rich. You know, so she, you know, perceptive in that way, you know. But the truth, and you know what? I praise the Lord for His blessings. But if it's all about gaining money, it's all about being rich, you're missing out. You're so poor spiritually. Jesus said that. He spoke that to the church at Laodicea, how they lacked in spiritual things while they had all this world had to offer. Jesus Christ desires and is able to change the life of all who call upon Him. He is able to provide hope to those who are hopeless. He is able to fulfill the needs of those who are needy. There's nothing like my Savior. We sang of Him tonight, did we not? We sang how that I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than all this world's goods. The problem is most people don't see themselves as spiritually destitute. But the end result of being without Christ, of dying in your sins, is hell. Now, a lot of preachers won't speak about hell either because it scares people. The Bible speaks of it, and so I have to speak of it. Jesus spoke of it. Luke chapter 16, Jesus actually gives an insight about a man who went to hell. That man in hell had more of a desire to see his family saved than most people do as they walk this earth. Why? Because he became quite familiar and acquainted with the realities of hell. Hell is horrible, my friends. And it is a place prepared for the devils and angels. But my friends, God is a God of justice. God is a holy God. And while you have broken His law, He offers a pardon. He doesn't want anybody to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all would come to recognize and agree with Him about their sin and their need for salvation. That was the message Jesus preached. Number two, He preached a message in which, what? The Bible says, He has sent me to what? Heal the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted speaks of those who are broken in pieces, trampled down and crushed underfoot. Jesus desired to heal those oppressed, I believe, by sin and Satan. Jesus came to offer healing to those in that condition. You know, life is cruel, isn't it? Life is like a steamroller, man. If you don't get out of the way, it will crush you. It will destroy you. Maybe you've been there. You've been there where life has just hit you head on. And man, there's nothing but pieces to pick up. You ever been brokenhearted? You ever been despaired? Just despairing? Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that a blessing? To take what Satan desires to do. Satan has no... Listen, he is the prince of this world. He has no care for you. In fact, he delights when lives and families are destroyed and ruined. He delights in the brokenhearted. Jesus has come to heal that. He has come to make that right. He has come to take those who are wounded in life and crushed in spirit, to bind them up in His love and grace, to say, you know what? I'll take those pieces. I'll take that which seems to the world to be worthless, and I'll make it worth something by my grace. Isn't that a blessing? I felt so worthless at times. And the world can do that, can't it? Chew you up, spit you out. Yet Jesus says, you know what? While the world sees you as nothing, you know, we could look, being here in downtown Everett, we are constantly confronted with people, right, that are what the world would say are worthless. And sometimes I get that spirit if I'm not careful. I become a little jaded, right? Because people do mistreat you and they stab you in the back. But you know what? Jesus doesn't view those people that way. He looks at that life destroyed by liquor and drugs and whatever else that has done its damage. And He sees the value of their soul. He says He sees the worth that their life can have through Jesus Christ, through the power of His Son. Listen to me. Young people, don't let anybody ever tell you you're worthless. Through Jesus Christ, He loves you. And you know what? What a purpose and a plan He has for your life. And through Him, and only because of Him, life can have meaning and value. Amen? It can have purpose. There's no need to be brokenhearted with Him. He can give a new life through Him. Number three, He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. I came to preach deliverance to the captives. The word captive literally means those held at spear point. Those held at spear point. Think of it, the image of one held by the enemy. Held there, held it, hands bound and feet bound. Held there with the point of a spear at the small of their back. And if one wrong move is made, they're thrust through. Jesus is talking again about those held in captivity and the grip of sin. We're born sinners. And as sinners, we're the enemies of God, Romans 8:7. Lost people stand opposed to God and His will. We're guilty of breaking His law, rejecting Him, and turning a deaf ear to the gospel. And as a result, we're doomed to judgment. Sin, like a great spear, is pressed to your back. And it's pushing you forward into a lost eternity. There's no reprieve, there's no release, there's nothing but pain, suffering, and fire for all eternity. But what did Jesus say? He says, I've come to what? Look what it says there in Luke 4. I've come to preach deliverance to the captive. To set it free, those who are captive, to deliver them from their captors. The word deliverance means to release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness of, or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they've never been committed, a remission of the penalty. Oh, my friend, and what a blessing this is, that Jesus will take all that will come to Him by faith. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a wicked sinner. My life, I have lived so wickedly. There is no way that God can save me. He died for all sin, as heinous and wicked as you may see them, and they are. If He would, by His grace and mercy, save the Saul who became the Apostle Paul, a man who went about murdering and throwing into jail Christians. Can he not save you, my friend? He can. And he desires to. He desires to deliver you from your captivity, to deliver you from the power of the enemy. You know, some saints are held captive. Like Samson, you find out the sin binds and blinds and grinds. You guys remember the story of Samson, right? Samson, the strongest man to walk the earth. Oh, how he, instead of saying no to temptation like we learned this morning, he played with it, didn't he? Yeah. He thought, oh, man. And he went against the will of God. And you know what? He paid for it, didn't he? Sin bound him. Sin blinded him. And we find him there at the end of the story, what? Like a common animal grinding out wheat. I heard a preacher say one time, sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Been there, I've been there. Jesus desires to set you free, even if you're a Christian tonight and you have found yourself captive to sin. There's no reason to be. You have to be and have that same heart, a heart of repentance, and say, Lord, I have grieved you, I have sinned against you, and what I'm doing is wrong. I have loved my sin more than I loved you. By your grace, I ask that you would deliver me. And then walk in obedience to His Word. He said, Pastor, the temptations are too great. My friend, if you're saved tonight, there is no temptation to take in you, but such is common to man. But God is able, with the temptation, what? To make a way to escape. And I know I'm paraphrasing just a little, but I hope you'll be gracious with me on that. Indeed, God has the grace and the power to deliver you from anything. Jesus can set you free, just as He sets us free from sin and gives us heaven. The other thing, and I'm almost done, He recovers the sight of the blind. Jesus certainly, if you look at chapter 4, verse 6, or 17, or 18, excuse me, recover the sight of the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. Indeed, Jesus opened the eyes of those who are blind, those who do not see themselves as the Bible declares them. He brings conviction to the heart of the sinner. Indeed, He does all of that. Let me finish up here. He sets at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised refers to those who are broken, shattered, or smitten. Those that have been battered by the power of sin. Oh, I tell you, sin destroys. You realize that? That's why we ought to be so adamant, so clear to our children, so clear with ourselves of the effects of sin. Sin robs people of their youth, doesn't it? Sin robs people of their innocence. It ruins marriages and it breaks up homes. Sin brings death and disease and damnation. Sin will steal your testimony. Sin will rob you of your joy. It will silence your shout. It will harden your heart, sear your conscience, and drive you away from God. Sin is a deceiver, a destroyer, and a damner. It will take everything of value and leave you with nothing but disappointment, disillusionment, and devastation. And yet we play with it, don't we? It's all about me. Don't be a fool. Sin will destroy you. But the good news I have for you, if you're bound and destroyed and your life has been set a ruin by sin, Jesus is here to do what? To set at liberty them that are bruised. To give you power over sin. You know the one reason, well, I'm glad I'm saved for many reasons. The first being that I have a hope of heaven. That this is not it. But I'm also glad that I'm saved because even though I don't always allow this to be true of my life, I certainly have, by God's grace, power over sin. The Bible tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you in the book of Romans, doesn't it? Go there if you would with me. Go to Romans. Let's look at, I believe, chapter 8. I wasn't planning on going here, so I may have to... It's either 6 or 8 that I want to go to. And I'm done. You've been very gracious tonight in listening. Let's go to, I believe, yeah, chapter 6. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, and Paul speaking to those who are believers, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin, live any longer therein? Wow. I and you, if you're saved tonight, we are dead to sin. It no longer has the sway and power it once had over us when we were lost. If you look at verse number 7, the Bible says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, from that day forward, we should not what? Serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11, reckon. What's a reckoning? Do you know? A resolving, right? A determination. Determine yourselves what? To be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then what is our command in verse 12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I am free from sin. Now, there are times I do, as Paul says, not to. I yield my members to sin. I, by choice, say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to ignore the clear commands of God, and I'm going to disobey His Word. I do that, and you do it as well. But I do so because I choose to. I don't have to be under the power and penalty and the destructive nature of sin any longer. I can, by God's grace, live for Him and live a life pleasing to Him. And I can live a life free from guilt because of what Jesus has done for me. Guilt is the your life's check engine light. You feeling guilty? You girls ever feel guilty about things? That's a, you know what a check engine light is, right? No? You better learn. Oh, okay, good. Oh, I thought you said no! Always, when I was younger, I'm not really a mechanic. You know, the check engine light would come on, I'd just say, well, it'll go away. No, that's not how it works, right? Little Steve, right? The old check engine light comes on the Honda. You're, whoa. You stop, gotta, okay, something's wrong here. Guilt is the check engine light of your life. You feeling guilty? There's a reason. As a Christian, I am free from sin. And you know what? If I feel guilty, it's because I am wrong and I have done something to transgress God's Word, and I need to check it out. And I need to get it right. So that old check engine light comes off. And I don't have to live in guilt. The things that I've done in the past, guess what? They're under the blood. And if I've repented and forsaken those things and confessed them to God, they are under the blood. And they are no longer hold sway over me. He's forgotten them, so must I. Jesus preached that kind of message. He says, you know what? I want to set at liberty those that are bruised. And he said, I want to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to let those trapped in sin that, you know what? The door of hope has been opened. I'm here. Messiah is come. And you know what? I am so glad to declare to you tonight that Jesus has come and He died upon the cross and He rose from the dead that third day. And there is hope. The door of hope stands open. Jesus invites all that will come to Him by faith to enter into that door of hope through Him. Those that are broken, bruised, battered by sin, to come to Him for deliverance. There is hope, but only if you'll come to Jesus. When the people heard Jesus, they were dumbfounded, astonished. Here was a man preaching like he knew what he was talking about. Here was a man who actually loved the people he spoke to. Here was a man preaching a message of life, of liberty, of hope. And though that message he preached was 2,000 years old, guess what? It's still as relevant today as it was then. You know, as Christians, we ought to be ones who constantly, and I'll give you a little preview. Our theme this year is going to be around that. I feel as a church we've lost that a little bit. We've grown complacent and cold in our desire to be ministers of reconciliation, seeing people reconciled and made right with God. Reconciled, certainly in the sense that people are born again, but also reconciling those who are away from God, those that are saved, bringing them back to where the Lord wants them. And we have a great opportunity as believers to be a part of that. What a blessing. Isn't it awesome that God did not just leave us here to bide our times until we either die or He returns, but He has left us here to participate in seeing others come to Christ. I'm thankful to God for preachers, for my parents, for friends who proclaim the truths of God's Word to me, who witnessed to me about my lost condition. And because of Jesus Christ, my life has been changed forever. And you know what? If yours has not been, He wants to. And Christian, if you're bound in sin, if you are under the power of sin and you are living a life of guilt, that is not the will of God. Fall at the feet of the cross today. Call upon Jesus Christ. Come to a place where you know it. You say, Jesus and my life lived for Him is more important than a life of sin and pleasure. Me and Will were riding in this morning. Right, Will? And he was reading for me. I have him read out loud Proverbs 28 as we rode in the truck together. And one of the verses was, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that what? Confesseth and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for who He is and the example that He left for us, the message that He preached, the hope that He brings. Thank You, Father, for salvation. Thank You, Father, for the change of life that one can experience, the hope that one can have, if they'll simply come to agree with You about their sin, be willing in their heart and mind to turn from their way, to turn from their sin, and to simply accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. Thank You, Father, that as believers, that as Christians, that, Father, we have power over sin by Your grace, that we are no longer under the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. But Father, how sad it is when we place ourselves back under that bondage. And I pray, Father, if there be anyone here tonight that is lost without Your Son, that they, Lord, would see the futility and hopelessness without Him and would recognize the need to repent and place their faith, all of their faith, in Your Son. Receive for their sins full pardon and that hope of heaven. I ask that if there be any believers here tonight that are living under and just dwelling under that cloud of guilt and shame, and Lord, have yielded themselves and their members to unrighteousness. Lord, I pray tonight would be the beginning of freedom. That, Lord, that You would, by Your grace, that they would make things right, repent and confess and forsake their sin, agree with You about how wicked it is and how shameful it is that we who have been delivered from sin have yielded ourselves again to it. And, Father, that You would forgive them as You promised to do so, and that, Father, they would, by Your grace, determine to walk according to Your Word, to throw off, Lord, the evil and wicked decisions. And Lord, You would deliver them from that. And Lord, You would give them that guilt-free, joyful existence and life that you so want us to have. I ask, Lord, that we might ourselves be ministers like the Lord, that we would, Father, see as our role, as our primary goal, is not to be comfortable or to live this life, but rather, Father, to give ourselves wholly over to this ministry of bringing sinners to You, of sharing with the lost the message of hope and of good news and of the gospel. And even, Lord, giving us the opportunity to minister to those who might be saved, but, Father, who are away from You. May we be faithful in every regard, Lord, to live a life pleasing to You. I ask that You would bless us as we prepare to dismiss tonight. And Father, if You give us another day, I pray that we would use it for You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anything before we go tonight? All right, let's be dismissed. We'll see you when we see you. Wednesday, if you're able, 6 o'clock, a little early. Even if you can't come at 6, come when you can come. That'd be a blessing.